tell you what, there's been a lot of that going around, hasn't it? So, praise the Lord, you're here. And those of you that have hair, you still got it. Few of us, it's kind of just gone different directions, both of them. So it's, praise the Lord. Let's get started turning our red hymn books to hymn number, 370. Is that correct, Brother Buddy?
Yes.
Count your blessings, first, second, and last verses in the red book, 370. Considering the last time I had seen him, so the building up process went very well, and he came through the surgery very, very well. The doctors were very pleased with the way everything went, so thank you for praying for the Taylors. I know Miss Irma appreciated that greatly, and she wanted me to relay that to the church, and so just keep praying. They'll either come home today or tomorrow. So just pray that the Lord's will be done for them. Other prayer requests today?
I was just going to suggest you might receive
some gift cards. Okay. I'll get a card when you go to the store and send it to them at the house. And that would be an encouragement, I'm sure. Any other prayer requests out here? Any other prayer requests out here? Choir, anything that we have brought up, and pray for Pam. Pam's sick and not able to be here today, so let's pray for her. And as I say, Ms. Taylor is in Duke. Anybody else?
Jeremy's sick too.
Jeremy's sick. Okay. All right, let's remember that. Anyone else? All right. Brother Bill, you pray for us this morning.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in our house this morning. Father, thank you for the people that are here. And I pray that this morning for Brother Junior. And I pray that you continue to lift him up, the Lord, continue to strengthen him. I'm thankful that things did go so well, Father. Father, I pray that just miraculously, the Lord, with the surgery, that if you can come home, the Lord, that you can give him food, the Lord, that things are going well, Father, the Lord. Even he, the Lord, you can see him in the services going on. Look forward to seeing Sister Taylor back in the service of the Lord. The blessings of your coming, the Lord bless you. And friends and friends that are here this morning, the Lord bless the pastors and preachers. The Lord may be sung and sung to them. And we want to give you praise on all the Lord and bless you.
Amen. You can see it and pray for the choir.
Choir number 46. I'd rather be an old time Christian, number 46.
Thank you.
Song, A Shelter in the Time of Storm, 263, first and second fellowship, come back on the last as we stand.
Thank you.
singing today. And let's pray for Miss Teresa as she's going to bless us today in song. I think I'm preaching out of 79th Psalm. I think that's right. I'll know in a minute. It'll be close to it. I think it's 79th Psalm. So you can turn there while sister's getting ready to sing for us.
My name is in the book of life. Oh, bless the name of Jesus. I rise above all doubt and strife and read my title clear. I know, my name is there. I know, my name is written there. My name once stood with sinners lost and bore a painful record, but by his blood the Savior crossed and placed it on his roll. I know, my name is there. I know, my name is written there. Yet inward trouble often cast a shadow o'er my title, but now with full salvation blessed, praise God, it's ever clear. While others climb through worldly strife to carve a name of honor, high up in heaven's book of life, my name is written there. I know, my name is there. I know, my name is written there. And I know, I truly know, my name is there. I know, my name is written there.
Well, that's a tremendous thing to be able to say that you know your name is written there. There are people that go through this life and they're in misery because they don't know that their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I like the Bible says, these things have I written unto you that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And so I appreciate that old song. Appreciate sister singing that for us today. Psalm 78. I want to bring a message this morning on a, and I'm going to give you a title. I'm sorry, 79. 79, I was right the first time. 79. And I want to bring a message on something that you have probably, those of you that have been around the block a while, you've probably heard this title many times. I preached a sermon with this title 25 years ago. But nothing like I'm preaching this. The title is called When Bad Things Happen to Good People. Or When Bad Things Happen to God's People. Preachers have written books with that title, preached sermons on that title, and they've gone so many different directions. But I'm going to go verse by verse through the 79th Psalm. We're going to look at an expositional study on how the psalmist, in this particular case, his name is Asaph. This isn't David talking here. You'll see that most of your Bibles will have a subtitle probably under Psalm 79. It may say a Psalm of Asaph. And some things that take place in our lives, and what happens when bad things happen to, we'll say, God's people. Let's read the 13 verses of the 79th Psalm. O God, the heathen are coming to thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. The dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat unto the fowls of the heaven, the flesh of thy saints unto the beasts of the earth. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there is none to bury them. We are become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. How long, Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. O, remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercies speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us, and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, Where is their God? Let him be known among the heathen in our sight by the revenging of the blood of thy servants which is shed. Let the sign of the prisoner come before thee according to the greatness of thy power. Preserve thou those that are appointed to die, and render unto our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach wherewith they have reproached thee, O Lord. So we, thy people, and sheep of thy pasture, will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts and help us today. Encourage our hearts in this day and time and help us to understand the reality of this thought. What do we do when bad things happen to your people? And so I pray that you'll teach us from your word today in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me show you three things this morning about this subject. Number one, bad things do happen to God's people. Okay? And that's, you say, well, preacher, that's not a big revelation. Well, it is if you haven't thought about it. Do you ever think about it sometimes in your own life and you think, why is this happening to me? I think everybody that would be honest would come to that conclusion that things do happen to us. And sometimes we wonder why. And you may ask yourself that question when you're talking to the Lord. You may say, Lord, why am I having to go through this? There are people out there that are a whole lot worse off than I am. Why is it they are not having to go through what I'm having to go through? Well, one thing about that is this, you and I don't know what they're going through either. Because the things that go on in our lives happen many times inside the recesses of our mind, in our heart. And a lot of people don't know what's going on in our own thought processes, in our own brain, in our own heart. They don't think about that. Okay? Now let's look at some of the things that happen in the 79th Psalm. And then, when we start seeing some of the things these people went through, you may not feel so bad. Verse 1 says, O God, the heathen are coming to thine inheritance. Now, this is talking about the enemies of Israel that have come and attacked Israel. You know that because it says in verse 1, "Thy holy temple have they defiled." Now, how did they defile the holy temple? Various ways. People were killed. They went into the temple where the priests were, and they would slaughter the priests in the temple of God. They would take and they would capture women and go in the temple. Let me just be plain. I'm going to try to do this tactfully. But they would go in and ravish women and rape women in the temple. These were the enemies. They came in. They had no respect for God. They had no respect for the nation of Israel. They hated Israel. And so it says, and they have laid Jerusalem on heaps. They went in and destroyed the city. Okay, we're not talking about just going in and just saying, well, let's take a few prisoners. They are out to destroy the city. They are out to take human lives. They are doing some things. Now, this is God's people. Remember the thought, why do bad things happen to God's people? Look at verse 2, the dead bodies of thy servants. See how plain that is? The dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat unto the fowls of the heaven, the flesh of thy saints unto the beasts of the earth. Now, wouldn't you, if you were, what would you think if someone in your family died? And their body was just thrown out yonder somewhere. And somebody said, you're not going to bury them because the vultures and other birds of prey are going to come feast on your dead mama or your dead daddy or your dead brother, your dead sister, your dead husband, your dead wife. That's what happened. Now here's what I'm thinking in my mind. If I am a child of God, if I am one of God's people, why doesn't God protect me from this? You see that? Look at verse 3. Their blood have they shed like water. Who's they? That's the enemies that have come in. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them. Do you know what that means when it says that their blood had they shed like water? You got these horsemen that are riding and they're taking their axes and they're taking their swords, and anybody that they see that's in the way, whack! And they're slicing off body parts and they're stabbing people and they're grabbing them and they're dragging them behind their horses, and there is blood flowing like a river. The whole time people are saying, wait a minute, we are God's people. Why are bad things happening to us? And next time you and I complain about bad things, thank God nobody's been dragging our loved ones' bodies dead down through the streets of the city. I mean, this is bad stuff. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them. You don't have time to go bury anybody. You're running for your own life. But here, what do? When you see, here's a woman probably running through the streets and a soldier comes by and grabs her baby and then takes that baby and finds the side of a building and throws that baby into the side of the building, and the head smashes wide open. What do you do? That's what was going on. You don't really think these people were playing fair, do you? Bad things really do happen to God's people. Verse 4, we are become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to them that are round about us. People hated the Israelites. Why? We don't have time to deal with why they were so hated. They were hated. They were despised. Why? Because God's hand of blessing was on Israel. And generally, when Israel went to war, and you studied the Old Testament, they usually won the war. And they hated that. The enemies hated that, and their goal was to destroy Israel. Now, can I say to you, that hasn't changed. There are people all over the world still wanting that little country over yonder to die. But God will never let that happen. Revelation 19 tells me that Israel has the last say at the Battle of Armageddon. But even back then, back in the days of the 79th Psalm, there was still the battle. Now, here's my question. Do bad things, when they happen to us, fit Romans 8:28? Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." How do you take that story that I just read to you, those first four verses, and how do you make that work together for good? And I'll be honest with you, I don't see how it can. I know this. I know that if you go into the kitchen and you ladies are going to make a cake and you have the ingredients that you need and you set all your ingredients out, and I've never made a cake in my life, but I know some things that maybe you do need. You are going to need a cake mix, which is nothing but dry powder. You need milk. That's good. You need some raw eggs. You may need some kind of grease or something for the pan. I don't know how you, or maybe some kind of spray, but whatever. And you've got all these things. You've got, maybe you want to make a chocolate cake, and you've got a bitter, sweet chocolate powder that is so nasty to the taste. You've got all those things together, and every one of those things together will make a great cake, but individually they don't all taste good. So that means, okay, I'm going to have a cake. So I'm going to take a raw egg. I'm going to beat it. Put some milk in it. Put some powder in it. I'm going to put a big old stick of butter in it. And then I'm going to just get some flavoring. Put some vanilla flavoring in there. And then I'm going to drink it. Now you'll be gagging all the way to outside till you can throw it all up. Because there's nothing good about that. But it's got to be done the way it's supposed to be done. Put it in the oven. Fix it in the right ingredients and the right percentages and all like that, and you have got, and you can't even imagine what a wonderful cake can come out of that oven after you started out with those raw ingredients. These are raw ingredients. These are things that happen. It is a reality. Now you say, "Well, preacher, I haven't been through anything like that," but I have been through some things. Well, amen. We all have. And there always comes that time where you begin to just ask questions. You say, "Well, preacher, I just wish I didn't ask questions," but guess what? It's just part of it. I hear people get up and they'll say, "Oh, you're not real spiritual because you ask God why." Well, what's wrong with that? You don't ask a question, how do you know the answer? But what I found in my life is that when I start asking what's going on, I'm really not asking God what's going on. What I am asking God is, "Where are we going with this?" And that's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. Because what, if you walk in to see a doctor and the doctor tells you a terrible prognosis, "God, why? What's going on here? Where are we going with this?" Miss Julia was asking prayer in the Sunday school class about a lady at work. Cancer of the brain. What do you do when somebody tells you that? I can remember when I was first diagnosed with diabetes. My wife and I had gone to a little clinic we had been to all the way down in Claudeville, Virginia, and we went down there because we hadn't been moved to Martinsville very long, and we were getting things reestablished from Patrick County to Henry County. She had some complications, and I was feeling bad, and I didn't know what was going on, and we both went. And bottom line is, we both got awful, awful reports the same day. I find that it's a good thing if one of your mates or somebody in your family's up when you're down. That helps. But if you're both down, it's tough. I can remember that day, and the reason I can remember that day is because that was a rough day. That was when a bad thing happened. And then what do you do? you realize, and we have to realize, and we have to come to grips with, as much as we don't want to, we have to come to grips with the fact that bad things do happen to God's people. No way around it. But let's go on to the second thing. Why do bad things happen to God's people? Why? I give you some ideas, some thoughts of why I believe that we have to go through some of the things we go through. Number one, I believe this. I believe that we go through bad things because it accomplishes a future unseen goal. There's something, and I say this, and the things I'm going to say to you, I say with caution, because I've had my share, you've had your share, but you know what? It doesn't mean just because we've had our share, it doesn't mean we're not going to have more. But I have to believe, as I study the Bible, I have to believe that there is a future unseen thing that God is going to accomplish in our lives. Suppose an ant, and I mean an insect, an ant, A-N-T, not an A-U-N-T. Suppose an ant had a brain to understand what he was going through, and suppose he was in a process of continually having to crawl up and down ridges. And he began to ask himself, what am I doing? How am I going to get where I need to go? And how long am I going to have to continually go up and down over these ridges? And it's like, and there's no rhyme or reason, because some ridges are over here and some are over here. And why is all this? But if you and I were sitting at a table, and if we were looking at an oil painting, the difference between an oil painting and an acrylic painting is an acrylic painting has a flat paint, that when it goes on the canvas, it's flat. Oil is a build-up paint. In other words, when you take your brush and you put that oil painting down, when you put that oil paint down on that canvas, it will dry. It does not dry quickly. Acrylic paint dries the moment it goes on the canvas. Oil painting may take as long as a month to fully dry. But when it does, it has a paint buildup. Let's say that you are looking at an oil painting, and on the oil painting is that ant. And you stand back and you see the full picture. And the ant is on, and you can see the ant climbing over the grooves of the dried paint. If the paint had a brain, if the ant had a brain that he knew where he was, it would be great. He doesn't know, so therefore he's going over ridge and valley, but you, maybe you're the one that did the painting, and you are watching this entire thing, and you can see the whole picture. The ant cannot. God sees the whole picture where I can't. Every picture's different. Every stroke of the brush is different. And maybe there is a goal, a future accomplishment that's going to take place, but I don't see the full picture yet. Why do bad things happen to good people? One, to possibly accomplish a future unseen goal. Number two, to perfect a level of spiritual maturity in his saints. You know what I have found working? And I say this from a Christian educational standpoint. But I believe, and I think it would probably work also if it's done correctly from a secular educational standpoint, but I can only speak from the Christian standpoint. I notice that the older kids get, especially when they get into high school, if you take them out of their environment and put them into a different setting, they don't do well in a new setting.
We have a system, you may have heard of it. Our school uses something called ACE curriculum, Accelerated Christian Education. This is the type of system that maybe some of you are familiar with. You have what's called offices that are against the wall, and it's individualized work that they do, and I don't have time to go into all of it, but you may have seen something like that, and some schools have those types of systems. You take somebody out of the public school, you take a high school student, take him out of the high school, put him in this kind of school, he has a hard time because it's contrary to everything he's been taught. The secret is that you take a little one, an elementary student, and you put them in that kind of a system and they adapt better. You know why? Because they haven't learned everything and set their pattern yet. We have a system that if they don't follow certain procedures, then they get what's called demerits. Because they have to learn the procedures. Because you have to do what ACE says do, the way they say do it, or it doesn't work. It's not effective. So we have to retrain these teenagers who, as the old saying is, are sot in their ways. But you take the little ones, and the little ones, you can train little ones because they're not yet set in their pattern, so they can learn easier. Some of us are sot in our ways. Somebody says, seems like every time I turn around, I'm going through some kind of valley in my life. Well, I got a question. If that's true, am I sot in my ways? And is God trying to retrain me? And is God trying to teach me something, and I'm just too stinking stubborn to learn it? I'd sort of think maybe that's true. Next time those difficulties come in your life like that, can I suggest to you that you get before the Lord and ask this question, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? Do I need to change something? Or do you need to change something for me because I'm too sot in my ways to change? You know the way school is supposed to be? Any educational system, we have an educational system now that I disagree with totally. And again, in our public school, and that's the No Child Left Behind. Somebody says, that sounds great. No, it's not. Because I tell you why it's not. Because no matter whether you learn the material you're supposed to learn, you're going to graduate anyway. Doesn't matter if you know anything. Because No Child Left Behind is saying, oh, if you're 17, but you still ought to be about on a academically, you ought to be on a 12-year-old level. Here's the point. The point is, can our young people graduate and can they leave school and can they go get a job? And if they need to know algebra, do they know algebra? If they know how to diagram an English sentence, can they do that? If they need to know some things about the Constitution, do they know it? And most of our students, sadly, are not, because people say, oh, well, we don't want to hurt their self-esteem. Hey, it's going to hurt their self-esteem if they can't even finish or know how to fill out a job resume. What's my point? My point is, if that's the way it is with public school, what about God's school? Maybe I need to learn some lessons, and maybe I haven't learned, and maybe I'm not willing to learn, and therefore, you know what we used to call it? So-and-so has been retained to grade such-and-such. Somebody says, why is it that in my life things are so tough, and why is it that things are, you know, because maybe we're being retained spiritually in this grade level because we haven't learned the lesson God wants us to learn. To perfect a level of spiritual maturity in his saints. Thirdly, under why do things, bad things happen to God's people? Accomplish a future unseen goal. Perfect a level of spiritual maturity in the saints. Thirdly, to bring one back into fellowship. And it may just be that simple. It may be that there are people that are out of the will of God, and God says, I'm going to let this happen to you, and the consequences will happen, and the chips will fall where they may until you learn that you need to be back in fellowship with me. Now, I'm not going to get into this in detail. I wish I could, but I can't, out of respect to the parties involved, but not far from where we are right here. Something took place in the life of a young Christian a sin so great, this young Christian is in jail right now. In talking to the parent of this young Christian who is in jail. And I say, you say, how does a Christian go to jail? I'll just say that this particular person has made a profession of being a Christian. We'll leave it at that. But I thought it was interesting because the father of this particular young Christian that is in jail, or young professing Christian, and I will not get into the gravity of this particular crime, but I talked with the father this past week, both in person and by email. And the father was trying to basically water down the severity of this young professing Christian's crime. And tried to blame the other party. Does that sound familiar? One thing that's so bad about this generation is that we want to blame everybody else for what we do. Nobody wants to accept responsibility. And this father was accepting responsibility for his child to a point, but to a point, no. But if I were to tell you the gravity of the sin and of the crime that was committed and the people that were involved, you would come to the same conclusion that, Dad, you need to wipe away your blinders and deal with something plainly here. Why does God sometimes let bad things happen to His people? Because sometimes we just need, as much as I hate to say it, we just need to go to the woodshed and get a whooping. That's another problem with our generation. We don't do enough whooping. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Sure, there's a lot of foolishness going on. That's because there hadn't been a lot of rods swinging. And then a last thing under this. Why do bad things happen to God's people? To accomplish a future unseen goal, to perfect a level of spiritual maturity, to bring one back into fellowship, and then the fourth thing under this, to judge sin. God will judge sin. Why did He say He would judge sin? He will judge sin in the life of the believer so that sin in our lives as believers will not be judged with the judgment of the world. Did you ever think about the fact, did it ever dawn on you in your Bible study that when you study those 7 years of tribulation, that all Christians are taken out of this world and judgment and wrath is going to be brought upon this world because it will be time for judgment? Somebody says, I don't understand how America has escaped judgment because of our stand on homosexuality and our stand on abortion and our stand on whatever. Down at the Bible Institute, Tuesday night when we were down there, Brother Wayne Wright, many of you know, had gone with some pastors down to the municipal courthouse in Greensboro because they were having a vote that night to whether or not to accept or reject the proposal of same-sex marriage. And Brother Wright shared with us in chapel that there were a council that was going to vote that night, and there were all sorts of people that had been there to stand up and to voice their opinions on it. But out of the council of people, out of the town council, one woman was totally against the homosexual agenda, and everybody else was in favor of it. I'm not talking about San Francisco. I'm talking about Greensboro, North Carolina. I've also found this out, and you have too. It doesn't matter And I believe we need to stand up for these things, but I've learned the hard way. You can stand up for what's right, and they'll still ignore you because they want their agenda to pass, and they don't give a flip what you say. And I guarantee you that thing, I haven't heard. I'll find out Tuesday night. But I guarantee you that thing passed. No matter how many Christians, no matter how many preachers, no matter how born-again people and conservative people came and voiced their opinion, because it was already a stacked deal. It ought not be that way. Somebody says, I don't see how God just doesn't... God will. And it may not happen until after the rapture, but it's going to happen. And God will take His wrath out on this earth, and the Bible talks about it for 7 years. He will judge sin. First principle, bad things do happen to God's people. Number two, why do bad things happen to God's people? And I shared those with you. To accomplish a future unseen goal. Secondly, to perfect a level of spiritual maturity. Thirdly, to bring one back into fellowship. And fourthly, to judge sin. Now, last thing. Bad things happen to good people. Why do bad things happen to good people or God's people? And number three, what to do when bad things happen to God's people? What do you do? All right, let's go back to our text. Number one, face the fact. Look at verse 5. How long, Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like a fire? Just deal with it. Face the facts. It's here. It happened. Now, God, how long has it got to go on? How long have I got to experience this? Understand a very important principle that God is not in a hurry. That God does not go by 24 hours like you and I do. And what may be a long time to us may be a very short, minuscule part of time to God. But face the facts, it's here, and you're going to have to deal with it. But I don't know if I can deal with this. If I ignore it, maybe it'll go away. But it's not. How long is this going to take place, verse 5? How long, Lord? How long have I got to go through this? How long am I going to go through this kind of difficulty? And that doctor's report wasn't good, Lord. How long? And boy, I don't know what happened. Looks like this has happened in my life. It looks like the bottom's falling out. And how long? Face the fact. Don't live in denial. It's just time to get down and pray. Secondly, seek mercy and not justice. Look at verse 8. Oh, remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercy speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. All right, Lord, it's rough, it's tough. I'm here, I'm accepting it, I'm dealing with it. But Lord, would you do this much for me? Would you please not allow me to experience justice? Would you let me have mercy? I don't want justice. I don't know about you. I want mercy. We were talking a few minutes ago about someone having to go to jail. You know, if I were facing a judge and that judge asked me to put forth my plea would have to be mercy. Do not give me what I deserve. Do not give me justice. This is what we need to do with the Lord. And this is what He says in verse number 8. He said, oh, remember not our former iniquities. Please do not hold the things that we have done over our heads. Because remember, He's still talking about Israel. He said, yes, do we deserve what we're going through? And the answer is yes. But please, please, Lord, do not hold those things against us. Have mercy. We have been brought very low, and we see our sins, and we are paying the price for them. Have mercy on us. Seek mercy and not justice. Then look at verse 9. Seek forgiveness. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Lord, we know that we're getting what we deserve. We know that this is a bad thing. We see the results of our sins and our iniquities, but God, would you purge our sins? Would you wash our sins? Would you cleanse our sins? And the Bible says that people who come before the Lord and confess their sins before God shall have mercy. I'll take mercy any day, because I deserve too much judgment and wrath and justice. Seek forgiveness. And then in verse number 13, offer praise to God. Now let me tell you, last two things I want to show you are going to be real tough. Number one, when you find out these bad things, can you offer praise to God? There's when the rubber meets the road. Look at verse 13. So we thy people and sheep of thy pasture. Isn't it interesting what the psalmist said? So we thy people and sheep of thy pasture will give thee thanks forever. Now verse 1 is over here talking about how the temple has been defiled. Talks about verse 2, dead bodies. And talks about verse 3, blood strewn like water. And then over in verse 15, we thy people and sheep of thy pasture will give thee thanks forever. That's not easy. Not easy. Now, why is he able to offer praise to God? Let me show you the last thing under this. Remember what I said. Face the facts. Seek mercy, not judgment. Seek forgiveness. Offer praise to God. Here's how it all comes together, and I'll show you the rest of the verses and we're done. Why? Because we must let God take care of vengeance. Now let's look at verse 6. Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste in the dwelling place. Has somebody done you wrong? You have one of two choices. Has somebody gone out and slandered you? Has somebody gone out and tried to hurt you financially? Has somebody done something to you that you cannot and you would never have believed in the realm of your reality? You'd have never believed that somebody would have done what they've done to you. How do you deal with it? You see how he dealt with it? He gave it to God. You say, I will not rest until I get vengeance on somebody. Then guess what's happening? Number one, you're not hurting that other person because you're not going to get vengeance. But you are going to be eat up with bitterness, resentment, anger, strife. And you're going to be miserable. There comes a time in your life you've got to give it to God. Say, so-and-so has done me dirty. So-and-so has mistreated me. This happened in my life. This is a bad thing that's happened. But God, I've got to let go. Someone said, let go and let God. And that's probably a good thought. Somebody said the person that you are hurting the most is you, and that's true, because you know why? Do you know what bitterness does? Do you know what resentment does? You know what hatred does? You know what hard feelings do? They sap your joy. Hear me. They sap your joy as a believer. You go down the road, you see the person that did you wrong, and there is a dagger that plunges into your heart. Because you just have that bitterness against them. And what really upsets you is when you see them, they're laughing and carrying on. And it's like, you don't deserve to be happy. You know what you did to me, and do you know how you hurt me? And here's that resentment, here's that bitterness coming up like an artesian well. What you've got to learn to do, and what I've got to learn to do, is when someone does something bad to us, we've got to give it to God and say, Lord, do not allow me to be consumed by bitterness. Do not allow me to be consumed by strife. Do not let, because I want to tell you something, if that happens, the world and everybody around you can see that something has happened to you. The joy of the Lord is my strength. But if you have no joy, where's your strength? Verses 10 and 11. Wherefore should the heathen say, Where is their God? Let him be known among the heathen in our sight by the revenging of the blood of thy servants which is shed. Let the sign of the prisoner come before thee according to the greatness of thy power. Preserve those that are appointed to die and render unto our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach wherewith they have reproached thee, O Lord. Does God care? Look at verse 11. Let the sign of the prisoner come before thee. Prison ministers like Rock of Ages use that verse. What a great truth. Does God care about a killer on death row? Absolutely. Does God care about that one that has done you dirty? You hope that he doesn't, but he does. See, there just gets sometimes where your emotional being becomes so overwhelmed by issues around you, you can't wrap your brain, you can't wrap your heart around some things. They're too massive. And that's when I come and I say, Lord, it's yours. You take it. I can't. Lord, I do not want to be eat up by bitterness. I do not want resentment and hatred and anger to permeate and come out of my mouth. Do you really think people want to hang around somebody that's full of bitterness and everything that comes out of his or her mouth is nothing but vile? Give it to God. That's what he did. And it's so interesting, again, because the first four verses talk about horror. But last verse, so we thy people and sheep of thy pasture will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations. And if we don't give it to God, you will never be able to offer praise and thanksgiving to God ever again. Oh, you might say it. But I think it's so interesting that when you talk to people, talk to Christians, I mean, all right, let me challenge you. When you are talking to Christians, listen to not so much what they say, but how they say things. Are they, if they're bitter, and if they're resentful, guess what? Some things will not come out of their mouth. One thing will not come out of their mouth are thankfulness and appreciation for people. They'll criticize and cut anybody down. Anybody. Now the reason is because in their heart there's something wrong and they're not willing to deal with it. So the way they make themselves feel justified is to find something wrong with everybody else around them. But when you start saying, boy, I sure do thank, boy, I tell you, old sister so-and-so, God bless her, isn't she a blessing? Watch out when somebody says, well, I tell you, old sister so-and-so's good, but. You better watch out, boy. Some of you may remember the ministry. I love to hear him on the radio. He's been dead for a long time. He died back in the 80s. Some of you may have heard. He used to be on old WWMO. His name was Dr. Jack Hudson. Dr. Jack Hudson was pastor of the Northside Baptist Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. If you go up and down 85, right off of what they call Sugar Creek Parkway. There's this humongous church with a dome and a steeple right in the middle. And Dr. Hudson founded that church back in the 1950s. Dr. Hudson had to be one of the most gracious men that I've ever heard in my life. And the story was told that he was at a grocery store one day, and there was a couple of people, and I don't remember if these were people that were, I think they were maybe people in their church or something, but anyway, I forget how the story, this part of the story went, but anyway, they got to talking to Dr. Hudson about a couple that had left Dr. Hudson's church, Northside Baptist Church in Charlotte, and how they had done all kinds of things, and Dr. Hudson just stood there, and when the conversation was over, and when this particular couple did their venting and said their thing against this other couple, Dr. Hudson looked at this couple and said, "But you know, they're good people." And walked away. Now what happens is, a lot of times, a bunch of us, we're like a couple of vultures that find a dead body and can't wait to start eating on it. You know why we start eating on those dead bodies? Because we like the taste of the flesh and the blood. If I'm going to have victory, I've got to learn that I cannot feed on that dead body. I've got to give that dead body to God. And I've got to give thanks, and I've got to give praise, and Lord, help me to have a sweet spirit even when bad things happen to God's people. And that's tough. But I see in Psalm 79 it's possible. Let's pray. There's not a one of us today hadn't been through this. Every one of us have. We just go through it in different ways. You go through it one way, I go through it another way. We all go. Bad things do happen to God's people. Just happens. Giving you a lot of information today. I hope some of it will help you in the midst of your battle. We are in one, that's no doubt about it. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. I pray that you'll help us. Asaph talked to us in this psalm about a lot of things that happened in his life and the life of Israel in that period of time. We understand that bad things do happen to God's people. We have to understand and deal with principles such as why do bad things happen to good people, and then we need to learn what to do when bad things do happen to your people. And I pray that you will give us strength, give us victory, give us help. Help us to give these things over to you. Help us not to be bitter. Help us not to be angry. Help us not to be resentful. But help us to give everything we can and should to you and let you fight the battle. We think of the scripture that says the battle is the Lord's. So I pray that you'll help us. And if there's someone here today having a hard time, may you give them strength and help in this time. We'll ask you to give blessings and praise. Help us to see those things and to magnify you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, hymn number?
Number 222, There Is a Fountain.
So stand and sing.
Thank you.
you be seated and ask Brother Bill and Brother Julius to come and receive the Lord's tithes and offerings. While you're getting ready to give today, have Brother Buddy put this on the back bulletin board. Starting today through the 14th, 12, 13th, I guess just through Tuesday night, they're going to be having revival at the revival meeting at the Dayspring Baptist Church. Pastor Richard Marlowe, Pastor Joe Kendrick of the Oaks Memorial Baptist Church will be preaching. And then on Tuesday night at 7 o'clock, or at 5:30 rather, be a Valentine's dinner on Tuesday night, 5:30. You'd like to go? Get that put up for you, okay? All right, Brother Julius, you ask the Lord's blessing on the gift and giver. Amen. Get blown away. Have a nice afternoon, and Lord willing, we will see you on Wednesday.